is called Confessions of Christ. And in the Gospels, there are various people that made different confessions about Jesus Christ. And each situation was different. The surroundings were different. The motivation was different for their declaration. And each background, the backstory of the people involved in that statement was different. And so we are looking at seven different statements, confession stories, in our Easter series. And you can catch up online. The address is right there on the front of your bulletin. You can go there, or you can just go to miamitowncc.com. And the sermons are all online there. And you're only missing out on the first two. So if you feel like, oh man, we missed out, you can go back and check those out. They are. We looked at Pilate last week, and the very beginning we looked at God's confession of Jesus as Jesus was baptized. And so some really neat ones there. So today, and in addition to looking at the person and the event around that confession, every sermon is going to have a second section in there. It's, what does this mean to me? Why does this matter now? What does this matter to us today? So today, we are looking at the confession of the Roman centurion after Jesus gave his spirit up on the cross. Mark 15:37 says, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died," everyone say, "saw how he died." Get that in our memories. We're going to be referring to that many times. "He said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" Pray with me. Father, we just come to you and we want your word to speak to us. That I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open as the words that you've placed on my heart from your word will be shared. Father, we ask that your spirit would move and speak to us, and that we would be pliable, that we would be open to his voice, to his leading. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your son, Jesus. We thank you, as Ryan said, not only for the cross, but for the empty grave and the victory that Jesus showed through that. As we reflect on these confessions of different people that had these encounters with Jesus, I pray that these confessions, these encounters, these situations, these backstories, they would hit us in a personal way and connect in a deep way with our soul. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a series I've been looking forward to for years and years and years. I don't know how far back this was kind of in my back pocket of, to do a series on the different confessions of Jesus. And so it might be 6 or 7 years ago that the idea hit me. And then 2016 just seemed to be the year for it. And so I've been really excited. And these are some very reflective sermons. Just to give you a heads up of what we're heading into here in a minute. But they're very reflective. The first couple have been for sure, and that's the spirit of the whole series. So reflections on the centurion, kind of reflecting on this little passage here that we read in Mark. What did the centurion see that prompted his confession? It says he saw how he died. What was it that he saw? What was it that affected him so? And it's very possible that he would have been there for some of the trials and present during all of that happened before Pilate, the artful dodgery that Pilate was taking place, all the shouts and the cries from the angry crowd of "crucify him," the dialogue between Pilate and the Jewish leaders. As Jesus returns, he would have seen the injuries from the beatings and the mockery that happened at Herod's place in between the Pilate trials. It was also very possible that he and his soldiers were the ones that Pilate asked for the flogging, or tasked with the flogging of Jesus. Now, I didn't get into this last week. We really didn't have a lot of time to dig into that. But flogging was very, very violent, very, very bloody. So much so that some even died from the flogging, just from the injury and the blood loss alone from that type of torture. The prisoner would be stripped naked and tied face first to a post. And then a whip was made of cords, many cords, not just a single cord. And these cords were knotted with sharp pieces of bone and iron. And the motion of the whip would come from the side and would wrap around, and the barbs of bone and iron would sink into the flesh and on the recoil for the next lash. would rip. The soldiers went beyond the normal violence. We looked at this last week. And instead of just the flogging, they also mocked him. They made a crown of thorns placed on his head and a purple robe. They mocked him and they slapped him in the face before returning to Pilate. And it's very possible that this centurion was in charge of this group. It's possible. There's a chance that he wasn't the commanding officer. There might have been two different groups. So that he might have known of, he might have seen, he might have been the commanding officer. If not, he would have known about it. But there's more certainty that he was the commanding officer from that point forward. He would have witnessed the walk to the cross and Jesus struggling after all of the physical injury he had taken. He was the overseer of the soldiers as they drove the nails in Jesus' hands and his feet. They were under his command. He would have watched as the cross was lifted up and dropped into the hole prepared for its base. He would have seen the suffering, the psychological suffering, hanging naked. Not many people like to talk about that, but that's how they crucified them. It was a very embarrassing, beyond the physical stuff, just there. A busy city street, entry road into the city. The physical suffering, that every breath was an effort, and he would have seen that. The emotional suffering, the continued jeers and mockery that even happened while he was hanging on the cross. And as we hear this description, we're moved emotionally. We are touched. I believe most of us are. I hope all of us are. I remember when The Passion of Christ came out in theaters. As people were leaving to go to their cars at the end of the movie, they were still weeping. They were still crying on their way to the car. Some of you were there. Some of you remember that. That might bring back a memory. We have this response. We have this feeling. But this centurion, he would not have responded to all this the way we do. This was his job. He was a centurion. He had worked his way through the ranks. A centurion was a commanding officer. This was certainly not his first brush with blood or torture or violence or death. A centurion was not just an entry-level soldier. A centurion would have been over a group of 100 soldiers. That's where they get their name. They were centurion. Like a century is 100 years. It takes 100 pennies to equal a dollar. So a penny is called a cent. Yes, 1/100th of a dollar. A centimeter is 1/100th of a meter. And I'm not sure if a centipede has 100 legs. I've never counted them before squishing them. And after I'm done squishing them, there's legs everywhere. So there's no use in trying to even try. But the concept is that it's the name of a bug that has 100 legs. He was a commander. He would have worked up, trained through the ranks. He would have seen his share of blood, torture, violence, and death. He also most certainly was not new to the crucifixion process. This would not have been his first crucifixion. This would not have been his first flogging. The flogging was a standard preparation for the crucifixion. Sometimes it was bad enough that it was used as punishment itself for prisoners. So this was not only his job. I mean, that's how he would have looked at this. It's how he would have viewed this. It's not only his job, not only that he would have been calloused to the blood and the torture, but Romans took pride in this form of execution. We talked about this just a little bit last week. They were good at it. They had turned crucifixion into a science. They had turned it into an art form. And it would be a very realistic assumption that the centurion's feelings at this point would be much different than our feelings as we read the story of the crucifixion. Let's write this down. Because of who he was and his life experiences, he would have been calloused, hardened, and desensitized to the crucifixion of Jesus. At his rank, he would have seen many crucifixions. This was not his first rodeo. This was an assignment. He was tasked with this. It was his duty. It was his job. But something about Jesus broke through and connected with him. Something about that. So if it wasn't the shock of seeing Jesus crucified, if that wasn't the how he died quote that Mark mentioned that caused the centurion to make that great confession, surely this is the Son of God, then what else did the centurion see and hear? What was it? What was it that connected with him, that broke through his callous, his hardness, his desensitization. I think you guys know what I'm trying to say there. You're trying it too. So what else did he see? Most likely he would have witnessed Jesus' interactions from the cross. He was close enough. Jesus' conversation with the criminals on the left and the right. His conversation with John, requesting that John take care of his mother, to care and provide for her as if she were his own mother. He would have heard Jesus say from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." He would have heard Jesus call out to his Father in heaven, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He heard Jesus' final exclamation, "It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." So after all the torture, after the floggings, the beatings, the agony of the cross, Jesus still cared for those around him. He would have seen that through these statements. And probably more important to a Roman centurion, he would have seen that Jesus still had the power and the authority to give his life up. He was not killed. Jesus gave his life up. Mark says that the centurion made his confession after he saw how Jesus died. Most likely, this was a reference to the manner in which he died, not how he was taken to the cross, but how he gave his life. Traits that would have been very impressive to a Roman centurion, who in his own job would have seen power and honor as very important. And to see Jesus die in this manner, to give up his life, showed power. It showed honor. Matthew's record states something a little different. Matthew says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life." What? You guys ever read that? That's crazy. I kind of skip over that. I don't preach on that because I can't explain it. I don't know. I don't know what happened there. I just know what Matthew said. I don't know. Do you guys have the same reaction? You read that and you're like, wait a minute. Did Mark catch it? Did Luke talk about this? Did John talk about this? No, Matthew. Pretty interesting little thing happened there. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Wow. And it's not just a little statement. That's a big deal. That Matthew's claiming there are witnesses that saw this. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." So Matthew says that he made his confession out of fear when he saw all that had happened when Jesus died. And Matthew's angle is just a little bit different, but Matthew's angle is capturing that his confession was prompted by God's hand in all this. The temple being torn in two, also shared by Mark, the earthquake and the darkness, and then the rocks splitting open, as well as the graves opening, and dead people coming up from the graves. Who would have thought that a real life episode of The Living Dead would prompt a confession? And no lie, I listen to Pandora while I'm working on my sermons. I'm a musician. I like music. I like to have it playing. And I've got a 90s alternative channel that normally plays when I'm listening to that used to be like modern. Now it's old. It's old music. And right after I had wrote this part of the sermon, right after the song switched to a new song, the song that was playing ended, and Zombie by the Cranberries came on. I thought, well, that's kind of weird. So, but yeah, that was these people coming out from the graves. And Matthew says, when he saw all this, he was filled with fear. And those with him, they confessed. Luke says the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God. He gives another angle here. He praised God. There's some worship going on here from the centurion. And he said, surely this was a righteous man. The word used here for righteous is better translated innocent. This would have been the centurion's views of looking at him and realizing this guy was innocent. He was a righteous man. He was innocent of these accusations. And Luke acknowledges that this man, this centurion, came to this point of confession through a form of or through a time of worship, through praising God, and a time of realization that he was an innocent man. See, something happened. Something shifted. Something changed. Something affected this centurion. The power and honor displayed by Jesus as he gave up his life. The acts of God that accompanied Jesus' death that were to cause fear. The innocence of Jesus. I mean, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mention things that could have been the motivators. They could have been the incentive behind this confession of the Roman centurion. And all of those different elements were present. And all of them probably, possibly, plausibly, if we're going to go with Mythbusters, they used plausibly. It was plausible. All of those elements were there. All of them could have been a motivation. All of them could have been incentive. Who knows what really brought that confession? Maybe even if you ask the centurion himself, maybe he himself wouldn't even be able to tell you exactly what it was. Maybe he wouldn't be able to put his finger on it. But something about Jesus broke through. Something connected with that centurion. He said, surely this was the Son of God. Let's write this down. Because of his background, he probably didn't realize the theological depth of what it meant to call Jesus the Son of God. He probably didn't realize. He was a centurion. He was a Roman centurion. He wasn't an Israelite. He didn't have the religious education that a young Jewish boy would have had growing up. He was not one of God's chosen people. He was a Roman centurion. He probably didn't realize the depth of that statement, the depth of the statement that he had just made. Surely this was the Son of God. Nonetheless, he was not beyond the reach of God's truth, love, mercy, and grace. He was not beyond the reach. I'll let you get that written down. So what does this mean to me? Transition to that section. What does this mean to me? Let's write this down. Have any of my life experiences caused me to be calloused, hardened, and desensitized to the crucifixion of Jesus? I told you, when we flip the mirror on this one, these are some really, really introspective messages built with this in mind, this idea. Here's what this guy was going through. Here's what he might have been thinking. Here's what he witnessed. Here's his confession. How do I connect with that? What does that mean to us? Obviously, he would have been desensitized to the whole crucifixion process. He would have been calloused, hardened. What about you? I mean, just think in general, as a society, we have some level of desensitization. There we go, I got it right that time. To the crucifixion of Jesus. I mean, it's everywhere. We see it so much and so often that I think we're desensitized to that. The cross is on jewelry, it's on bumper stickers, it's on t-shirts, calendars, billboards, signs on the side of buildings. It's framed in an ornate fashion and hung in a room inside your house. And sometimes I think that the attempt to celebrate, and I think that's an honest attempt in a lot of cases, to celebrate the amazing gift that we received at the cross, that we have desensitized ourselves to the cross. Cross was the Roman tool for execution. It was not pretty or ornate. It was painful and bloody. But that's just how we've been desensitized to the image of the cross. I want to dig a little deeper this morning. What life experiences have caused you to be calloused, hardened, or desensitized to the crucifixion of Jesus? Was it something that happened in your childhood? Some heinous evil that you were introduced to? Some awful experience that no human should ever have to experience in their life? If so, I'm so very sorry that you endured that, went through that. Was it something that you did? Maybe something you did as a youth, or something that you're doing now. Something maybe as a young adult in between then and now. And the only way that you have found to deal with the guilt that's caused from that is to callous your heart, is to harden your heart, because you don't know how else to deal with the guilt. But that callous, it doesn't just harden your heart against that one memory. That callous, it hardens your heart against everything. It creates a layer of hard heart that doesn't only affect blocking out memories and guilt. It affects present-day relationships. Is it some habitual sin that you're currently involved in? I mean, so much so that you're riddled with guilt to the point that you've distanced yourself from the cross. You've distanced yourself from the crucifixion of Jesus. You've desensitized yourself to the price that was paid because you know that your current life choices are just taking advantage of the pain and suffering that Jesus went through. Is it some relationship that you have right now? Maybe a rough relationship with a parent or a child. Maybe it's an ex-wife, ex-husband. Maybe it's someone at work, a boss or a supervisor. Maybe some relationship there has caused some callous to form over your heart, some hardness. And that doesn't just affect that relationship. It affects everything. Especially how we view the crucifixion of Jesus. Maybe it's your financial situation right now. Maybe you're just so riddled with worry and concern and stress that it's kind of a mental callous. I can't think about Jesus right now. I can't think about the crucifixion right now. I got bigger things to worry about. In your head, you're thinking that. So what is it? What life experiences have caused you to be hardened, to be callous, to be desensitized to the crucifixion of Jesus? Something about Jesus broke through and connected with that Roman centurion. I mean, that was a hard heart. That was desensitization to the crucifixion. Something broke through and connected with that Roman centurion. So let's write this down. Jesus can break through any barrier I have. Jesus can break through any barrier I have. No matter what it was in that list of things I just mentioned, Jesus can break through that. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, it was the realization that they were to blame for Jesus' death on the cross that converted the Jews at Pentecost. Peter said, "This Jesus who you killed, God made both Lord and Christ." And it says they were cut to the heart when they heard this. These Jews would have been the same Jews. A lot of them would have been the same Jews that 50 days earlier were screaming, "Crucify him." And so it was a very real connection for them. Peter saying, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God made him Lord in Christ. He's not dead anymore. He's not in the grave. And they were cut to the heart. You know, we're 2,000 years separated from that. But really, when you think about it, we caused that also. This Jesus who you crucified, and you're saying, you know, I wasn't there. I wasn't crying, crucify him. I wouldn't have been with the crowd. First of all, none of us can say what we would and wouldn't have done at that time. But the other side of it is on a spiritual level. Didn't Jesus die for your sins? Didn't he die for my sins? Isn't that the reason he went to the cross in the first place? And if that's the reason, then I'm to blame for his death. I bear that. I have some responsibility in that. If he died for my sins, then this Jesus, who I crucified, God raised him up. What's it going to take for us to be cut to the heart? Some of us were at one time. And maybe some of those life situations I mentioned, that it's built up a callous and a hardness, that we're not cut to the heart anymore about the crucifixion. It doesn't touch us. It doesn't move us the way it should, the way it did one time. Maybe you're here today and it's just starting to affect you. And you've heard the story. You've seen the images. You've seen billboards. You've seen whatever little videos on YouTube or different things, Facebook things that your Christian friends will put up. And maybe you've seen that. But maybe today, maybe it's been a little journey of the past few weeks or a few months that God has been speaking to you and drawing you near. And you've heard him. And maybe you've been in his word. And something's moving you. Something's touching you. And maybe you can't even put your hand on it. Just like if we were to ask the Roman centurion. But something's cutting through. Something's breaking through. And I'm telling you, Jesus, he can break any barrier we have. Jesus' effect on my life is not limited to my current status. No matter where you are right now, Jesus is not limited to your current situation. He's not limited to your current condition. He's not limited to your hard heart. He's not limited by your mistakes, by your bad choices, by your guilt. How silly is it for us to think, and I'm not meaning to talk down, if this is an us thing, how silly is it for us to think that because of something we've done, because I've been there many times, something we've done, some mistake we've made, some stupid decision, or even some habit we've been involved in. How silly is it for us to think that experience causes us to become immune to Jesus' ability to affect us? He's not limited by you. And that's great news. He's not limited by any of us. Jesus can break through any barrier you have, no matter how much you resemble the Roman centurion in whatever fashion it may be. If it's a psychological fashion, if it's an emotional fashion, if it's a spiritual fashion, whatever your callous is today, whatever your hardness is today, however much you relate to the centurion today, Jesus can break through any barrier you have. And just like the centurion, you can be moved to a point where you say, surely, surely this was the Son of God. And just take it all in, that the gospel, the cross, he doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't care. He's seen it all. He's been a savior for over 2,000 years. I don't think there's anything you've done that's going to be super unique. There's not going to be some confession that you're going to bring before him. There's not going to be some situation that you're stuck in. There's not going to be some darkness that you're involved in, or some depression that you're sunk into, or some stress that you're fed up with, or whatever. There's not going to be anything that you're going to bring to him that he hasn't already seen, or that he hasn't already been victorious with in someone else's life. You can't limit Jesus. Isn't that what today's about? Easter Sunday? Of all days to talk about Jesus' limitations, Isn't Resurrection Sunday a great day to talk about that when we're all thinking about the empty tomb and the resurrection? We're singing songs about that. You can't limit him. The grave couldn't hold him. 3 days, a huge rock and guards couldn't stop him. Why do you think your situation can? Why do you think your condition can? You can't limit him. You know, another great thing we see from this confession of the centurion is that we don't need to know a great deal to confess something so powerful as this confession that the Roman centurion made. Let's write this down. It doesn't take a great deal of knowledge to be able to accept and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. I love that about this story. I absolutely love that. Here's a Roman centurion. He's not a Jew. He hasn't been brought up. He didn't go to baptism classes. He didn't go to church, you know, joining a church classes. He's standing at the foot of the cross. God moves him and he says, I believe this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. I love that. It doesn't take a great deal of knowledge. It doesn't matter if this is your first day in a church building or if you have heard about, or if you only heard about the basics of Jesus, or if you've been around church for years and years and years and never really came to that conclusion in your heart. This Roman didn't know much, but when it hit him, it hit. And he opened his mouth and he said, surely this was the Son of God. Let's write this final note down. No matter what my baggage is, I am never beyond the reach of God's truth, love, mercy, and grace. You're never beyond the reach of the power of this confession, of accepting that Jesus is not only the Messiah, the Christ, Peter's confession we're going to get to in a few weeks, but that he is the Son of God. You don't need to know a lot. And it doesn't matter what you drag with you in here today. The truth of that statement, the truth of that declaration, the truth of that confession, it is a life-changing statement to make. It is a life-changing acceptance that Jesus is the Son of God. And it doesn't take a huge amount of knowledge. Roman centurion's confession, surely this is the Son of God.